Good morning, church. It is so good to be back. I missed you. I missed you a lot, and I'm excited about what we're going to share today. Now, I see our team is all here. Give me about 5 or 10 minutes, and then we're going to bring the team up, and we're going to hear some story and just share a little bit. And it's pretty amazing how this wasn't planned, but what we're going to talk about connects exactly with where we're at in our series on Mark. And so we're going to jump right in. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 6. And I am going to read starting in verse 6. He was amazed at their lack of faith. He is Jesus. And then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. And calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out 2 by 2 and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. And whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. And so, Father, as we press in this morning, we just invite you to move among us. We invite you to grab our hearts, to bring transformation. Illuminate things that have been darkened before us. Bring freedom into areas that we have been bound. Touch areas in our lives that have been broken or sick. Bring your healing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I just want to invite you, if you agree with that prayer, I invite you to say amen with me. Amen. All right. Hey, did you miss me? So good. So we're just going to talk about a couple things. If you see on your program, it says part one. There's a lot within this, and we are only going to touch on the first few sentences in this section, and we're going to move back to this actually following our Easter series. Next week, we start a new series called Deeper, which is going to be based primarily around the idea of prayer, fasting, and breakthrough. If you remember that first service in January, we were talking about those. So we're going to be getting into prayer, fasting, moving towards breakthrough. And I'm going to mention this a few times, but we really want you to come out on Wednesday. Wednesday, we're going to worship. We're going to share communion together, and we're going to begin that preparation for Easter that is coming up. So verse 6, Jesus walks away amazed. Normally when you hear the word amazed, you're amazed at something that is amazing, and you think it's so good. I was amazed at the way that they sang. I was amazed at the splendor of creation. I was amazed yesterday. I looked up and I saw clouds that were really close to me moving really fast. And then there were ones up higher that were still. It was this beautiful grandeur. This isn't the kind of amazement that Jesus has. It's the complete opposite. Jesus is amazed because he's with these people. People that he probably knew when he was a child. People that he looked up to and saw them doing these amazing things when he was young. People probably that he worked with his father Joseph and did carpentry either inside their home or building them a home. And he looks at them and their faith is so limiting. It limits their engagement with God. It limits their ability to receive the best that God has for them. He is amazed. We see another situation where he looks at the people of Jerusalem who are distraught because their eyes are so focused on the temporal things, and he weeps for them. Imagine there's some of that same sadness here as he's amazed. Amazed at their lack of faith. And this is where we finished last time, and there we heard it a little bit differently in Matthew, where Jesus still did these amazing works, but he wasn't able to, or he chose not to push into the greater miraculous. Even in Mark it says he did a few healings, but none of the great miracles. And so as a result of this, Jesus moves on from there, and he goes around teaching from village to village. And he calls the 12 to him, and he begins to send them out, and he gives them authority. Now, I was paused on this idea of faith. And it occurred to me that we often use faith as a noun. A noun is person, place, or thing, right? It's this thing that we have. I have faith. But the way that Jesus uses faith and works in faith, it's this verb. It's this thing that actually does. It moves. It creates momentum. It drives. It changes things. And what's really interesting, and see, here's the thing. This is a tricky one for me to speak about, because this might be grade 5 English. Mr. and Mrs. Metcalf, you can help me out. Maybe grade 6, grade 7 when we're talking about nouns and verbs. And this is actually a transitive verb in archaic or older English. Faith was a transitive verb. That means... Now, we've got experts here that we might need to lean into after, because I have to confess, when English came up and I was a child, for some reason my mind just blanked. And I just went to thinking about the trees outside and skiing and anything else. And so I'm trying to make up. I'm trying to recover, trying to make up for some lost time here. But in older English, it was actually considered a verb. And as a transitive verb, it linked something to another thing. So I would say to my wife, who I believe is with our kids right now, I love you. This love is a transitive verb. It's a doing word. And it's almost like we could say, I faith God. And that would actually link the two. Now, you might be sitting here going, what? I don't even know what you're saying. Hang in there. See, it's different if I say to Jody, Jody, I have love for you. That means that there's something there. It's this thing that I have. But if I say, I love you, it's this action, it's this engagement. And see, I believe this is the faith. See, Jesus looked at people who were doing all of the things that they were supposed to do. They were really good at following the laws that they were supposed to follow. They were really, really good, especially at doing the laws where people would see what they're doing to make sure that they were part. So it was a cultural belief, wasn't it? They had faith. It was a thing. Jesus is amazed because their faith didn't have the action. Their faith limited the action of God. Now, James does a way better job of explaining the difference between faith as a noun and a faith as a transitive verb. And so if you've got your Bible, flip over to James 2, 14. And he says this, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, faith as a noun, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. It's dead. Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Faith as a noun is just a thing. And if it's left on its own, it's dead. See, what he's saying is faith needs to be a transitive verb. Someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. His faith was made complete by what he did. I'm not sure we're going to have time to get into Hebrews, where it's this chapter on faith that gives a brief definition at the top and then talks about it. But every example is played out by somebody who believed and walked, who believed and stepped, who believed and went, who believed and did. I've mentioned this before. It's not my own reference. It's a John Wimber reference. Faith is spelled R-I-S-K. See, it's easy, it's even comfortable to have faith as a noun. It's nice, it feels good, it's safe, you can fall back on it, you can lean into it. It's different when this faith calls us to take steps beyond what we're comfortable with. Are you following me? Yeah? But man, is it exciting. It is exciting to take those risks where we step out beyond our comfort. And we put ourselves in a place that's vulnerable before God to see God move around us, within us, among us. I'm going to invite our team, our vision team, if you can make your way up here. What's really exciting is that Jesus called the 12 to him and he began to send them out two by two. Now, you as a church, or we as a church, said, hey, this call to global mission is essential, it's important, it's absolutely critical that we're not just saying we believe in this great commission where we're called to go out into all the world, but that we're actually doing it. And so what's really beautiful, what's really exciting, church, is that we've started and we're continuing to take these steps. What's so funny? Oh, the hug line. Okay. These are good guys. It was a pretty fun trip. Good to get to know each other, hey? I forgot what I was saying. We said it's important that we don't just say it, that it's the noun, but it's the actual verb where we're taking these steps out. And so what we're going to do is each of us have a God moment. an impacting moment that we're going to share with you. Now, this is just a taste, and this is a little bit to wet your whistle for coming out, and we're going to share in a broader sense. Anybody have it off the top of their head, the date? March 12th at 6:30 at CMC. So put that on your calendars. It's going to be circulating out with more clarity soon, but what we're going to do is just share where God has touched. Now, if any of us has a question that's going to help flesh this out, feel free to interact. Pretend like we're driving in the van, and Ugo's up front, and he's asking us questions. Anyways, let's go. Here we go.
Good. Thanks, Joel. I wrote this out yesterday because I didn't have a voice, but I think I'm going to still read it anyways. The entire trip felt significant and filled with God moments throughout. We witnessed miracles daily and constantly heard stories of God's goodness and faithfulness, stories that only He could write out of His love for His children. Some of the significant moments that come to mind include the school devotionals every morning, the Sunday church service, home visits, and meeting several of the staff members and hearing the ways in which they came to know the Lord. Another one at the top of the list would be our visit to the newly opened orphanage, which I don't know if we have some photos, but they might pop up. We had a tour of this orphanage and met some of the nannies that are working there. These nannies are heroes as they care and love these babies as if they're their own. We heard that one of the babies was found in a latrine when she was...
One sec.
Sorry, yeah.
So
oh,
this
the
is
hospital.
The hospital. That's worship.
The school. Oh, here's some of the nannies. And Paul.
Yeah.
He'd make a good nanny, too. We heard that one of the babies was found in a latrine when she was just less than a couple of hours old. And another baby was a product, so to speak, of gang rape, also abandoned at birth. This little girl had multiple men coming looking for her, not to raise her as their own, and not to take care of her, but in order to take her and then go and sell her and make a profit. The orphanage was originally intended to house three babies in each room and the nannies in their own separate rooms across the hall. But after the first night that the orphanage had been open, all of the nannies had single-handedly got into each of the rooms and set up a bed in each room to take care of the babies, to be close by in case they needed something. A seemingly small gesture like this cannot necessarily strike you at once, but upon further realization, it just speaks to the love and the care and the dedication that all the employees, all the staff members with impact have for those in the ministry. This is a picture of one of the rooms, and you can see the bed here that they've now put in for the nannies to be in each room. But this was one of the girls' rooms with three of the cribs for the little babies. Many of the employees in the schools and in the orphanage have gone through impact schools themselves or have been part of the ministry and are just living testimony of what the impact is that that's had on them. Their conviction to tirelessly serve comes partially from their own history of being saved from a life of brokenness, but also from an ingrained, just the depth of how much God has captured their own hearts and lives in them. So hearing all these stories was just a powerful reminder of how God redeems His children out of His massive love for all of us.
Yeah, amazing. Thank you, Danielle. I think that there is, and if anybody wants to add something onto the other person's, feel free. We're going to be low control and really open to just God speaking through us. I remember when Les was sharing with us about that, this baby who was found by nurses somewhere up in the remote by... In an actual outhouse, essentially. The mom had delivered the baby and then just walked and into the outhouse. Yeah, actually, so not like I'm going to find a hidey spot and then I'll bring the baby, actually into the hole of the outhouse. It just strikes you, the pain, the sadness, the injustice, and this beautiful provision, the miraculous provision, right? Not only to be found, but to be found face up in the bottom of the outhouse and then rescued. So beautiful. Yeah. Thanks, Danny. Yeah.
So at the The last night we were asked for a significant God moment, and it's really hard after 11 days of experiencing some pretty amazing things. But I think one of the things that was most impactful for me when we visited was when we visited the church called Shishim. It's a Catholic church that you can see from many vantage points around Taktik, but it's built on the property that's deeply steeped in witchcraft and Mayan culture. And so the people there are deeply steeped in synchronicity. They really marry and combine blood sacrifices, incense, with a lot of the Catholic traditions. And so when you go to this church, we were really privileged to go there with Les Peters, who is the founder of Impact, and he, which I think everyone will as they go, but he really gives you a really broad view of how the people in Taktik and in Guatemala are affected by synchronicity. And it really was a matter of covering all your bases and, you know, just making sure that they're right with God by doing whipping themselves with sticks and making a sacrifice, a fire sacrifice in front of a cross, and then blood sacrifices with animals. And it was quite mind-boggling to stand there and to actually be seeing families come and do the rituals in front of the crosses before they then entered the Catholic Church and went for communion and did Mass. That was a real eye-opener for me. And what it showed me, what the ministry was doing, is that they were really going into relationship with this people. They weren't afraid of what we're often afraid of. One of the things that Les Peters said to us, and I wrote it down. I have to put my glasses on 1 second. Should have made the font bigger. He said, the last thing these people need is judgment. They need the reality of Christ, and a fight won't draw them in. Instead of rebuking the spirits, we need to lift up the name of Jesus. One of the things that we did when we went into the Catholic Church is we went into this back room that was very much a tribute of sorts. Yeah, please.
You need a mic, mate.
Just before then, Les was talking to us about the Catholic Church and how you never see a live Jesus. He's either a baby in the arms of Mary or he's a dead Jesus on a cross. And he's an emaciated, lifeless body. You never see him as a risen Christ. They celebrate Good Friday, Christ crucified. Easter Sunday, it's not really much of an event. So Jesus is never glorified. Jesus is never lifted up. Jesus is just this. And the attributes of Jesus are actually put onto Mary. Les listed like 7 different attributes. And he said, who's that? And we went, well, that's not Mary, that's Jesus.
Yeah, and so when we were talking about this, we were also standing in the back room, and it was sort of a tribute to the corn god, which is Shishim. And in there is where he told us about the need and the importance to lift up the name of Jesus. And so he started singing, He is Lord. And the 6 of us just stood in that room, and we sang that really simple hymn. And it was such a God moment. Like, all of us could just feel God's presence in that church, and the love that this ministry has for all the Guatemalans. And they love the witches. They love all of them, and they welcome them in. And one of the things for me, a real God message for me, was that as a Christian, and I'm only going to speak for myself, but it's very easy to stay in a bubble and to surround myself with the safety of Christians and the fellowship of Christians. Is my mic going in and out? Okay. And one of the things that I really learned from that, and I really felt God telling me, is to get into relationship with people and to show them God's love, to lift up the name of Jesus. Because at the end of the day, what was so interesting, what Les was talking about, is faith and fear don't coexist. And when you are stepping in faith with God, you can get into relationship with people and you can really show them the love of Jesus. And that was just really important to me to take back. And it was a great moment for me.
So good. I just want to draw your attention to that statement, faith and fear don't coexist. And we need to actually leave fear as a thing, not make it a verb, and we need to make faith the verb. That's the action, right? I just had this idea that it would be great to bring everybody back to that room with us and to sing. Huh? Should we share the story that led into the singing, or should we just...
Just before Les started us singing that song, He is Lord, we stood in that room and we declared who Jesus was.
Yes.
Because he's a nobody there. We spent maybe, I don't know, how many words did we come up with for the name of Jesus? There was countless, wasn't there? There was quite a number. It must have been about 30 or 40 names for Jesus, which then changed the atmosphere in that room. They even have on the plaques on the wall, they have all these little plaques on the wall, and it says, thank you, Lord, our gratitude to our Lord and Savior, Shishim, which, as Kat said, is the name of their corn god.
Yeah, it's good. So this is a story that Les shared. He was at Missions Fest some number of years ago, and there's this missionary who had gone into this culture. Feel free to correct me here if I'm off anywhere. And this missionary had done all of this groundwork, had explained who God was, had built relationship, and was at this point of saying, okay, so I want to invite you to give your lives to Jesus, to turn your hearts to him, to look to him. And it looked like everything was coming along, and all of a sudden the chief of the village said, hold on one second. And he said, before we make any decisions, we need to know why we should do it. Can your God do this? And they invited this medicine man, shaman. How am I doing so far? So far, so good. So invite this medicine man, shaman, who comes out in front of the village, and he has this guy lie down in front of him, in front of everybody, and then stands back, does some kind of a ritual or a chant, and all of a sudden, this guy on the ground starts to levitate, comes up off the ground, and then just starts to spin around, okay? This missionary is so the chief says again, how can your God do this? What, like, why should we do this? The missionary is standing there, and he goes, I don't know how to make somebody levitate and move around in circles. I don't actually know how to do any of that, but I do know how to pray. He said, I'm just going to pray. And in his spirit, in his mind, he said, I'm just going to pray until either God, you do something, or everybody just leaves. And so he just starts to pray, and he's praying, and he glances up, and nothing's happening, but he's still circling there with the shaman. He keeps praying, and then he goes, okay, I'm just going to sing. Now, we'll sing. I'm going to turn my mic off. But as we start to sing, I would just invite you, if you want to sing with us, just to stand up and sing where you're at. So guy is circling, not guy, this guy is circling there, and he's going, I don't know what to do, so I'm just going to sing. Are we on track? Okay.
He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
And all of a sudden there was a gasp. And he opened his eyes, and the whole village was astonished because the man had dropped, had come down to the ground, and the power of that shaman was taken away. And did he share that the whole village turned their hearts to Jesus? We don't recall those other pieces, but the power of God was experienced in that village, just like it was as we gathered together and worshiped Jesus. Because when we worship God, when our full devotion is on Him, the enemy loses all power.
Like Kat said, that last day we were asked to share a God moment, and mine was similar in that it was when we had gone to a sinkhole called Chicoy. And we were taken by a couple of our Guatemalan friends. And it's quite a hike up, at 5,000 feet anyways. It felt like a hike. And then quite a hike down into this cave. We were trying to guess the depth, but probably 100 feet or so down in. And as you got down in, out of the light, things just turned to slime, to black, and darkness. And before we went in, the Guatemalans who were with us shared about this cave. And when people wouldn't get the response or something from their prayers to the corn god or to the sun god, they would turn to the gods of the underworld, and they'd come down in here. And so it was really a dark place, both literally and spiritually. From the top, we could see four candles in a white ring down in there. Just really, really ominous feeling as we kind of descended down in there. There wasn't anyone in there when we got there, but there were candles lit all over, so there had been activity. And people had come down there for, to get favor of the underworld. And they would do things like just chants or whatever, all the way up to sacrifices, which we understood are mainly roosters. And for that, they'd usually hire a witch to come and do that. And often they were put into financial ruin by these witches because they would mortgage your land, trying to either remove curses from themselves or buy healing or put curses on others. So just a really dark, dark, ominous, foreboding place. Joel had brought a guitar, and so when we were down there, and he also brought tortillas and some grape juice. So we had prayer and we had communion and some worship. And it was amazing how that dark, ominous place turned into a place of amazing acoustics and just a spirit change. And how light in a dark place like that can make such a difference. And what really struck me is earlier in the week we had gone to a couple schools and for their devotions. And every school starts each day with, I think it's a 40-45 minute devotional. And Jack and Arlene were really struck with this. They really emphasized. And when we got there, I think, oh yeah, they're right. And these kids, all the way from 4 years old to 14, 15, are just lost in the worship. They're all in. pardon me. And a lot of these kids are still coming from families every day that are caught in this darkness of the syncretism between the church and witchcraft and the Mayan religions. But yet they're coming to this place, and through just the exposure to the love of Jesus, their lives have been transformed, and now they're lights in the family. And that we heard that a lot from testimonies, how, you know, I was an alcoholic, we fought all the time, I abused my children, but they'd come home and they'd pray and sing, and several of the workers that we probably got closest to, that was their testimony. These kids had changed their lives because they shone the light of Jesus into their dark place.
So good. Thanks, Paul. Oh, yeah.
One really interesting point, too, about the sinkhole is that the witches, I guess, in amongst conversations with themselves, had been saying, Les and Rita had been taking teams here for the last maybe 15, 16 years. And amongst the witches, they had been talking that the sinkhole no longer holds the same power that it used to, has been attributed back to teams coming down, worshiping, praying, declaring God's goodness in this place, that this was now, the reputation had now preceded itself, that this place was no longer a place to put curses or that witchcraft would work necessarily, that anything would transpire out of it because of the darkness had been released, so to speak.
Thanks, sir.
I was struck by the sinkhole, how black it was. Paul said it was black, but it was black because they'd light fires, and they'd been lighting fires down there for centuries. And so every area that you walked on, unless you scuffed it, every area that you walked down was black with soot. The ceiling was soot. The thing must have been about 150 feet wide, maybe 100 feet high, and everything is black. And they like it that way. They say then that everything has been touched then by the smoke of their sacrifices. But when we were down there and we were singing, I made a point of actually turning around and hitting every area with the praises of God in that place. And that's one of my, I think that's one part that really touched me, was down in that sinkhole.
Yeah, beautiful. Thanks, Guy.
But the other moment that I had down there was Sam for Christmas. He bought me a T-shirt and it says, seek discomfort. And really that's what Joel's just talking about this morning, is when we're in that uncomfortable place. And we are made, as people, we're made for adventure. We're made for an element of risk in our lives. And sometimes when we're walking with Jesus, when we're walking with God, that risk can be a good thing when it's out of our control. Jesus said in the Message version, he says, blessed are you when you come to the end of your rope, because where there's less of you, there's more room for me. And I think that T-shirt, seek discomfort, really captures that. Look for the place where you're not in control. Look for the place where you can't cope with it. Look for the place where you can't deal with it. Don't try and find a way out of your, it's the only word that comes to mind, misery, in a sense. Because that's the place where you need to press into God. And so we went to the hospital in Coban, probably about 45 an hour's drive north of the compound. And We stood outside the hospital. We didn't know what to expect in there, and we were going to pray for the people there. And I was there, and I thought, blimey, how do you do this? You know, I've seen, you know, am I going to shout the name of Jesus over them? Am I going to pray on them and watch them fall on the floor and cast their wheelchairs aside? I didn't really think that was the way to go. Although, if you're up for it, go for it. But so as we prayed just before we went in, I just prayed that we'd be sensitive to God's, and I like it, I like God's nudging, of his whispering, of his guidance in there, because I had no idea how to deal with it. And so I thought, well, not a problem, we got the master pastor. When we go in there, we'll just let him lead the way, and we'll mutter a few prayers every now and then. But Malachi was also following us on the road, because he's over in Guatemala at the moment. He was following us, and we could see it on the map. And so Joel then had to go and meet with Malachi. So it was, and Danielle wasn't feeling too well once we got in there. Maybe the air or the chemicals or whatever it was affected her. So then we lost our second pastor. So it was the three of us, Kat, Paul, and myself. And we went in with the interpreter, bless him. And just a young lad. He's born to a Canadian mother and a Guatemalan father. And he's a lovely boy, which helped a lot with his interpreting. And he had a wonderful way with the people there when he connected with them. So we went into these hospital wards. I don't know if you got a picture. That's the outside of the building. There is a picture on the inside. But it is chaos. And that actually looks pretty clean. But it wasn't. It was a pretty grubby and hot and sweaty kind of place. And the beds are really close to each other. We went into the children's ward, and you've got a cot here, then you've got a mother on a plastic chair, and then you've got a mother on another plastic chair, then you've got a cot, and so it goes on in these rooms. And we walked into this room, and there must have been, around the walls, maybe there was 15 kids in one, and then there was maybe 10 in another, and then there was maybe another one over there, and that had maybe 20 people in it, or 20 kids. And their expectation of us is that we were going to go round the wall. I mean, not just pick the healthy-looking ones, but we were going to go round the wall and pray for all of them. And I thought, struth, how do you go about this? And then I was just reminded that I'm really uncomfortable with this, but this is the area where you grow. This is the area where you're going to really press into God, and you're at the end of your rope now. And so I just, as we were praying, I just felt God pressing into me that these people have got this image of who God is. When you make up a God, you make up this tyrant. When you make up a God, you make up something that's really hard to please, and you've got to do your best, your absolute best, flagellate yourself, crawl. The people going into the Catholic Church, they'll crawl along the courtyard, crawl up the stairs, crawl down the altar, because that's the only way that they can get to God, or they feel as if they might be worthy of him, showing him how pitiful we are and how small we are and that we don't deserve any of this. But our God's not like that. Our God, it welcomes us with open arms. He's generous and gracious and kind to us. And so I just felt God saying, pray for the child. And most of them had gastro problems or pneumonia. He said, pray for them, but also use this as a time of evangelism. Use this as a time to pray for the parents and to express how wonderful I am. And so that's all I did, is I just used that time to say how much God loves us, how kind he is to us, how welcoming he is, how open-armed he is. And that's really where I felt God was speaking through us to the people there. And I think that's kind of what we're called for. So if you get a chance, go to the website, buy yourself a T-shirt, seek discomfort.
Yeah, beautiful. Thanks. You can hang out just for one sec. I'm going to share mine. We might have a little more. The God moments for me were fairly consistently every time we would gather and worship. And so when we went to devotionals, we did that. Did we do three? Three devotionals. You know how in worship sometimes it takes a little bit to warm up, and the worship leaders will lead out for a little bit, and eventually the church, the gathered body, joins in. Do you know what I'm talking about? The worship there was the second the worship leader's mouth was opened, everybody was all in. Everybody was abandoned. Everybody was fully participating, fully engaged. And it made it so that you could sense, and I'm going to use the word weight, you could sense the weight of God in that place. And it wasn't always the same. It wasn't as though every time you could feel this beautiful deep presence. Sometimes it was a little less as far as the feeling of it went, but the heart abandoned worship. And you go, oh well, that's just kids, that's the way kids are. But it was the same at the Sunday service. The second that first note was that everybody was in that worship. And you walk away with this observation, and I think we've made it before, that where we have this material wealth, and they have more of a material poverty, they have this spiritual poverty, where we seem to be, they have this spiritual wealth, sorry. I saw you tracking, you knew what I meant. They have a spiritual wealth. And we're more spiritually impoverished. And so to go there to participate in that worship. But every time we participated, I had the sense that this is where we, Crossroads, are going. We're headed towards this place of abandoned worship, of experiencing the weight of God's presence when we come together, when we gather, when we press in. And so it was really beautiful. It was a really encouraging. There were a couple other times where we just as a team worship. One was in the sinkhole, we mentioned that. The other was at these ruins on one of our last days in Antigua. And it's this, what's the name for it? The curved ceiling that has the right acoustics. You know what I mean? It's like a dome, but it's...
It wasn't a dome, was it? It had a central column that yeah. came up and then went round.
Yeah. Yeah, and an old column. But it was formed so that the acoustics would be, it's like you're being mic'd, but there's no mic there. And so the five of us just spread out in this room. That was maybe about the size of this room, maybe just a little bit tighter, but circular. And we just sang a few worship songs, and it just resonated, and it filled up. And it was, again, this moment to adore who God is. And just to be in his presence. And so I would say that was one of the significant, along with what you guys have had. Any other words? Just grab that mic.
One of the things that, to add on to your singing in the convent, what we didn't realize is the music was, our singing was resonating up the stairs, and it was filling the space all through the convent. And it was Ugo, our driver, who told us afterwards, and he basically said everyone got to be a part of a Crossroads church service. Right. And he said it was amazing. He said he's had groups down there that were like 25 people, he said, but those five voices, he said, for some reason just cut through the air. And he said it was the most beautiful worship. So for us, I think it was a beautiful moment, all of us, just to worship. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Really good. Any other words? So one of the things about every time we would be at this place is they would, do you want to say a few things? Do you want to say anything? Which by the end of the week, we were ready, we knew it. But at the start, we didn't quite know it. So any do you have any words for us?
John, I don't know if there's a slide of the kids singing, but there's a little video there that might even just, share a little bit more as to what Joel was saying. It's pretty cute to... Will it play?
We are going to have a video for you to actually see it and taste it and touch it on the, why don't we leave it for that, for the night coming up? That is March
12th.
12th at 6:30 at CMC. And we're going to have more of the full, an even fuller version. It'll be more interactive. You ask questions, feedback, talk about it. Our desire is that every single person that calls Crossroads is going to get to go there. So we're working out dates for this next year and then hopefully the year after. And this is something that I believe we're called to. One of the things that you look at and you go, well, do they even need you? It sounds like they're doing really well and they absolutely need us. And we heard again and again and again of the gift it was, just our very presence of coming and loving these kids. After every devotional, they would line us up in these hug lines, and we would hug all the kids. Jack and Marlene have talked about it. You would hug. Sometimes it was every single kid in that school, which is 220 or something like that kids. Other times it would just be a couple classes. And so you bless the kids because the kids see people that care about them, that represent God's love. They experience God's love as we bless them. So it's very much this reciprocal relationship, which is our desire. No, they were good ones. Yeah, they were good ones. They were good hugs. Go to Jack and he'll show you the difference between a wussy and a real hug. A Guatemalan hug line hug. Yeah, absolutely. So good. Yeah. Good? Awesome. Okay. Thank you guys for sharing. Thank you, church, for sending us. This is only the beginning. It's only the beginning. So Crossroads, faith is this transitive verb. It holds two things together. Jesus looked at his people, really his hometown, and he was amazed at their lack of faith. And my vision, my heart, and I believe it's a number of our hearts. I can't speak for you. You'd have to say I agree, or I'm with you, or something like that. But my and our whoever would agree is that Jesus would look at us and be amazed at our faith in a good way. That he would look at us and go, ah, Crossroads, I'm amazed at how much you love me, at how much you seek me. Ah, Crossroads, here's more of my favor for you to bear my name, for you to go into the community, for you to go beyond into the world and to share my message of hope, of love, of drawing people back into right relationship with me and with each other. That's our heart. At the start of our week, one of the things that... So, sorry, team, I guess I have an advantage because I get to share one more story. Everybody okay with that? Go on then. Carry on. At the start of the week, we did this home visit, and it was actually to one of Jack and Raleen's sponsor kids. I believe the picture of it were... Two pictures were up last week. And Christian is his name, and he was just this great young lad, 16, 17 years old, in the final year of the teaching program. And Jack and Raleen can explain more about his situation, but we were invited to go into the home, which is this small home. I believe at least one of the rooms was concrete on the floor. I'm not sure if I remember the second one. But the stove was inside, lots of smoke. I'm just trying to give you a little bit of an image here as we go in. But the loveliest people. And we walk in and we see this baby who looks about the same age as my babies back home. But she has this eye that's all swollen up. Now, I don't know if you could see that on the images last week. And the second I saw that eye, I just had this burning in my spirit. It was this, you need to pray for her. And it was this desire, this longing to be part of God's release, his healing into the life of this girl and into this family. And so we interacted with the family for a little while. And then eventually we did pray. And we prayed with boldness. We prayed with faith. And in that moment, we didn't see her eye come back into order. But we're still standing and praying with that same belief. Now, we took a risk when we prayed those prayers. We were bold, but maybe that's what our team was there for. So maybe there was a comfort. And it's interesting, as you're on one of these trips, you go, okay, what does this look like as we integrate back into real life? And so you get back into real life and you get back dialed into your various sites that you visit on your phone. One of the phone sites that I visit, one of my apps, is Virage Sale. I like antique old toolboxes. I don't have many, but I'll go for a look. So I see there's two red old toolboxes on Virage Sale. And so I send a message and say, hey, does it work to come by? Don't hear anything. And then finally, at the end of the day, I hear a message back. Yeah, you can come on by. And so I look at the time and I go, oh, I don't want to. But there's just a little nudge. So, okay, I'll just go and see. I'll go and check out these toolboxes. End up meeting again this beautiful, lovely couple, right? And
And I walk in, and they're showing me some of the things that they've got for sale, some telling me a little bit of their story. And it's a little more distant, but you need to pray for them. And I go, well, that's weird, because I'm here on garage sale. I'm here for toolboxes. I'm not doing a home visit to bring love from Canada. And so I kind of inwardly, I go, okay, well, what does that look like? And I don't hear anything back. And we end up concluding the transaction. I got them. They were great. And I'm almost on my way out. And the guy goes, oh, hey, can I show you something? And I go, yeah, sure. Yeah, absolutely. So I walk back in and just have a longer conversation and hear a little bit about. And while we're talking, while we're listening, all of a sudden I'm hearing, you need to pray, you need to pray. Okay, where? And all of a sudden it was there. And it was as simple as me saying, hey, can I pray for you guys? And they said, okay, kind of like that. And so what did I pray? I prayed God's blessing. I prayed his hand on some things that they were looking for, that I had listened to and learned about. And I just prayed simply that they would know and experience the deep, deep, true love of God. And so it was... And it was received, and it was beautiful. And I honestly, church, I don't know what is going to come out of it. But here's what I know. If the 100-some-odd number of us begin to consistently listen to God's Spirit, and if the 100-some-odd number of us shift from faith being a person, place, or thing that we have to it being a transitive verb that links us in our actions, a faith that is alive and not dead, the culture around us will change. If the 100-some-odd number of us in our every action are listening to God and he says, pray for that person, and we pray, hearts will turn. Are you with me? So good. So good. So can I invite you to stand, and I'm going to pray. God, what a privilege it is to live in this place that we live in. What a privilege it is to gather like this to worship. And we know that you have more for us, Lord. And we know that you don't look at us with condemnation. You look at us with invitation saying, I've made a way. I've got everything you need. And so we invite you. And if you agree with this, I just want you to say amen. We invite you, Lord, to lay our hearts bare. We invite you to move in us, so that we can move towards the fullness that you have. Does anybody want fullness? Those babies do. Yes. God, you are such a good father. You've made a way for us. Draw us, capture our hearts, grab on to us, make us into a force. The image I had for all these children who were worshiping day after day after day, they were getting to worship together corporately 6 days a week, is that they were little warriors being raised up, and they were changing the culture. Lord, let that be the image you have for us. And so we understand that we're in a different place, but you have a way. And so open us to your way. That is our prayer. Do you agree? And so, Lord, you know every single one of us in this room. You know the prayers that we've spoken, that we've lifted to you. And so we entrust those prayers to you. We pray them with faith, faith that is a transitive verb, not faith that is just a thing. And so show us, Lord, show us the steps to take. Let your voice become the most clear and audible voice that we hear. Any other voice, in Jesus' name, we just command to silence. And so we worship you, Lord. Amen. Amen, church. So good, so good. Again, thank you on behalf of the Vision team for sending us. What a gift it is, and we're excited to see all of us get there in these next years. And so we're going to go move to ministry time. Can I invite those who are praying and doing communion, if you can come forward? If there is something that connected for you, something that you're longing for, something that you're wrestling with, or just something you want somebody to pray with you about, please don't hesitate. Please make your way forward so that we can pray with you as teams. And that's one of the key things is we can't become disheartened. And when we don't see something right away, we need to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Because the promise is God will reply. He'll open the door. He'll make the way. But seeking means this ongoing thing. So don't give up. Don't lose heart. Keep pressing in. Just a reminder, this Wednesday, please put on your calendars. We want to come together to worship. To begin to prepare our hearts for this Easter season. So bless you. In Jesus' name, have an amazing week. Go in the empowerment that Jesus sent his disciples out with. He sent them out with authority, and so go now with the same authority to speak hope, to bring his healing. In Jesus' name, bless you.